Well, greetings, everybody. Welcome to our live stream worship service for the Cornerstone Church. I'm Fenton Gardner, and I'm the evangelist here. I'll be delivering your message this morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 20. That's going to be our text for today. I wanted to just take care of two administrative things really quickly. One, wanted to let you know about this new thing we're doing called Have a Need, Meet a Need. So in our bulletin, we've got a form that you can fill out if you have a need right now, whether you may need financial help or food or someone to run errands for you. We have people that would like to do that would like to meet those needs. And generally, we like to take care of all of that in our life groups. But if you're not connected to a life group, or perhaps it's been difficult for your life group to maybe meet some of those needs, there may be somebody else in the congregation that would love to help you out. So look in our bulletin for Have a Need, Meet a Need. Also want to talk about something new we're doing from a ministry standpoint. So the awesome and amazing AV crew, they are recording our full services, but also they're going to be recording just the sermon. You may have, for example, a friend that is not a Christian. You want to share the gospel with them, let them learn a little bit about Jesus. And they're not the type of person that may watch a whole service or be able to sing along with songs they don't know. And so we have the link on our YouTube channel for not just the full service, but also just the sermon. The other thing we're going to be doing is, if you'll check again in your bulletin, there's a section that talks about the sermon and what I just mentioned with the full service versus just the message. We're also going to be providing the sermon notes each week. So if you want to kind of go back and rewatch the message and study and maybe use it as a kicking off point for your life group or for a personal Bible study, that'll be available for you as well. So we just want to let you know about some things we're doing to help reach out to you and to help make your experience learning about Jesus even more rich. If you have questions or need to get the bulletin, you can contact Deidre. She's our administrator at admin@cornerstoneduluth.org. And so just reach out to Deidre. She'll get you connected to the bulletin or help you to figure out how to access the things I've talked about this morning. So today I'm going to be talking about Imago Dei, or the image of God. And last week it was Father's Day. We talked about, my message is entitled Like Father, Like Son. And we talked about how Jesus represents, he's the exact representation of God. And if you see how Jesus responds and reacts to people, that's how God feels about it. And so today what I want to look at is, what does it mean to actually be made in the image of God? And so we're going to be talking about that. Turn on over again, like I said, to Luke chapter 20. We're going to read down from verse 20 through 26. And it reads, "They watched closely and sent spies who pretended to be righteous so that they could catch him in what he said, to hand him over to the governor's rule and authority. They questioned him, 'Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you don't show partiality, but teach truthfully the way of God. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But detecting their craftiness, he said to them, 'Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?' 'Caesar's,' they said. 'Well then,' he told them, 'give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' They were not able to catch him in what he said in public, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent." And so what's going on here is, if you've read this entire chapter, basically Jesus was being questioned by the religious leaders of the time. This story is over in Matthew. It's also in the book of Mark. And what happened is, Jesus had entered, had the triumphal entry where people were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," to him. And he comes to the city and he's teaching at the temple all day. And he goes out to the Mount of Olives at night to pray and to spend time with his disciples. And what happens is, the religious leaders come and try to question him. And he basically puts them in their place. He silences them. And so they're so frustrated by being publicly humiliated that they then decide, okay, we can't let this happen again. And they send spies. They basically send some folks to pretend like they're righteous, to pretend like they're really in Jesus' corner, and to ask him this question. And I want to just tell you a little bit of truth about this verse. You know, a lot of times when I've heard people talk about this verse or mention this verse or preach on this, generally what happens is, this scripture gets co-opted to talk about either politics, or it gets co-opted to talk about a Christian's responsibility for civic engagement, or it can even get used to preach on, hey, we need to pay taxes. But I think, honestly, when you really look at it, and we're going to do this in a moment, what is Jesus's message? Or what is the reason the Holy Spirit inspired Luke and Matthew and Mark to write down this story? What does God want us to learn from this scripture? It's going to be a little different. Because what can happen is I think that civic engagement is fine. And yes, we should pay attention to politics and things that are going on. And Romans 13 talks about, hey, if you owe taxes, pay taxes. I think we should do that. But just like these guys came to Jesus to ask some questions that honestly weren't the right questions, or the appropriate questions that maybe they should have been asking, I think we can do the same thing. I think that sometimes we can get into situations where we want to ask, you know, hey, are you a Democrat or a Republican? Do you think we should be tearing down statues right now or not? Are you voting for Trump or Biden? Do you prefer paydays or Reese's? Right? And we can get to all kinds of questions that in the grand scheme of things really don't matter to God. Or what we can often do is when we ask those questions, we're about to make a judgment based on how the person answers. We're about to decide whether this person is worth my time or my money or my respect. And I think we can get into asking the wrong questions. But with Jesus, so often the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Again, with Jesus, oftentimes the heart of a matter is a matter of the heart. And so what I really think Jesus wanted to get at is this part where he gets to then ask a question as well. So the Herodians and the Pharisees, these were two groups that did not like each other, really. They were guys that were supportive of Rome, the Herodians, the people that followed Herod and his lineage and were supportive of him, and the Pharisees, who didn't like Rome at all. But in Matthew's gospel, it tells us that these were the two groups that sent the spies. And what's going on is they were trying to trap Jesus with a false dichotomy. What I mean is that either answer would have been bad. And so one answer would have got the Herodians and those folks mad at Jesus. No, don't pay taxes to Caesar. Right. And as a matter of fact, it would have got Jesus in trouble with the governor, and they could have come and arrested him immediately if he'd said, no, don't pay taxes. The other group, the Pharisees, if he said, yes, pay taxes to Caesar, they would have been upset, and a lot of Jews would have been upset as well. Because what would have been happening is Jesus would have been saying, yes, this pagan government that's ruling over us, yes, pay taxes to them. And he would have lost his credibility amongst a lot of Jews. And so you gotta love Jesus here. He answers a question with a question. And to be honest, I normally hate when people do that. Well, why? I don't know. Why? What do you think? What do you think? Where are we going? When are we going? Where's Gomorrah? Who's Gomorrah? Why is Gomorrah? I mean, I hate when people answer questions with a question. But Jesus does this, and he does this masterfully. What he's doing is he's getting kind of back to that idea in Luke 16:13 that you can't serve both God and money. And the term that they use here, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, what he's really saying is give back. That verb, that word in Greek, it means to give back. Give back that which belongs to Caesar, his. And give back that which belongs to God, his. And so here's a quick picture of a denarius. And what it is on this coin, it had a picture of Tiberius Caesar. He was the emperor at the time. And there was an inscription underneath it that basically said, son of the divine Augustus, or son of the god Augustus. Because the Romans believed that their emperors, once they died, they became gods. And so it's kind of interesting here. Jesus is basically saying, you guys are questioning me. All right, I don't even have a denarius. Hey, somebody give me one. Give me a coin. And God pulls it out of his pocket or whatever. And he's saying, you know, you're asking me this question and you've already answered it. You're carrying around a coin that basically claims the emperor is the son of God and you pay tribute to him. And yet you've got the true son of God here and you're being combative. And so he kind of puts it back on their corner. Look, you're the ones that already have the money. You're paying tribute to Caesar. Why are you coming to ask me this? But the heart of this matter is a matter of the heart. And what Jesus really is getting at here is this important question that I want us to all ask today. Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? Because the thing that belongs to Caesar, give it back to him. But that which has God's image and God's inscription on it, you give that back to him. And since we are made in God's image, imago Dei, you need to give back to God what belongs to him. That's why Jesus said the greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Because you need to give to God what belongs to him, which would be your everything, your all, your entire being. And so I've got 3 points today that talk about the image of God. The first point that I want us to look at, the first thing I want us to think about is the fact that we are made in the image of God. So as you can see today, I brought a prop with me, got a mirror up here. I want you to think for a second. When you get up in the morning, hopefully you're hitting your knees first thing, like Kit talked about in 40 days of prayer. You know, and then afterwards you go to the restroom, whatever, and then when you're getting ready to get dressed and get up, you look in the mirror. What do you think when you look in the mirror? Do you just focus on the fact that, man, I need to brush my teeth and comb my hair? Do you start thinking about, maybe some people do, maybe your weight or your height, and you start to feel insecure and inadequate? Maybe you start thinking about, man, I'm getting up there in age, you know? As we've been in quarantine, haven't been going to the barber, I'm seeing a lot more grays on myself. But I'd like to put before you that what I think God would hope for you to do every day when you get up and look in the mirror is say, I am made in the image of God. I am God's child. I am God's son or daughter. Because here's the deal. When you were conceived, when your life began, you were stamped with God's likeness and God's image. You have value. Your life matters. And the thing is, Jesus was going back to Genesis and saying that we are all made in God's image and we carry his name. We need to give our lives to our Father. Here's a fundamental truth. Regardless of what you think about yourself or others, every person on this earth is made in God's image. Every person on this earth has value. You'll never look into the eyes of someone who didn't descend from God. You'll never look into the eyes of someone that isn't a child of God. You'll never look into the eyes of someone that God doesn't look down and say, I love them. All of us are made into the image of God. Think about, you know, does this ever occur to you? If you got kids, for all the parents out there, have you ever sat and looked at your kid and thought, man, does my kid actually look like me? I don't know if this is just me or if it's you. It's like, when I look at somebody else's kids, I'm like, they look just like their parent. But it's kind of like when I look at my own kids, I just see sort of what they look like. I don't look in their face and actually recognize, man, they look like me. But somebody else will come along and say, man, Chloe, Noelle, man, they are your kids. They look just like you. But oftentimes I can't recognize it. And I think the exact same thing can happen with us sometimes when we devalue others or even in our own household, our own family, or with our own life. We look in the mirror and we say, I don't look like God. I don't think like I'm like God. I don't feel like I'm made in God's image. But that's why we need people in our lives, because a lot of times somebody else can come along and remind us. And I hope that is what we'll do today, that we start getting up and saying, hey, I am made in the image of God. And then when we look out, when we go about our day, we'll say, that person is made in the image of God. Because sometimes it takes somebody else to see it. And it's so amazing when you think about who God is and then who he created us to be. I think about Rebecca Rutland and Rebecca Fraser. I mean, they are amazing artists. They can do works with art and paint and pencils that I can never do. And you know why they're so creative? Because God is creative. I think about Byron's voice. that resonating voice that inspires us and encourages us with song. I think about Byron's "Indeed." The way he says "Indeed," he got that from God. I think about Tim Kinsey's humor and the way he can just make you laugh. The way he's a guy you don't want to be sitting next to in church because he's gonna have you cracking up during the sermon and getting in trouble. But you know what? That's because God has a sense of humor. God is a fun God. I think about Jim Hanna and how logical he is. He's a step-by-step guy. I mean, he's an engineer. You know what? Because God is logical. We are made in the image of God. We are meant to create. When you think about language, a lot of people don't realize this. You know, nobody is born speaking English or Spanish or Chinese. You acquired it, but God downloaded us with the wiring that we have the ability to learn language. Because God is a creator, we are a creator. And so the thing I want you to think about is the fact that Jesus was telling them, hey, you've got God's inscription. And God's image. You're made in God's image. And you've got God's inscription on you. We need to believe that about ourselves. I heard about this guy. He was going into the movie theater. And he gets stopped by the little usher. And they're like, sir, you seem pretty old. Why do you have a child's ticket? And he goes, well, you know, I'm a child of God. You know, and I think, you know, that's a silly example. But we need to really and truly think and believe, man, I am a child of God. When you look at all these verses that Jesus, I think he was going back to. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, to rule over the earth. God created male and female in his image. You know, the Bible says the word father about 800 times. And around 300 times, it's in reference to God. Last week, we talked about fathers and what God is like. But think about Psalm 103, how God is the father of all compassion. So if we're made in his image, we should be full of compassion. God is a God who seeks. He's a seeking God. We should be fishers of men. God is a God who made us in his image. So we should be like him. So some of you may ask, well, Fenton, if we're made in God's image, why are there so many problems in the world? Well, I think this has got to be traced back to the first computer that ever was made. The first computer can actually be traced back to Adam and Eve. Surprise, surprise, for all you iPhone users out there, it was an Apple. It had extremely limited memory and just one byte and everything crashed. So, Fenton, how is it that we're made in God's image, but there are so many problems in the world? See, the thing is, we're born without sin. Jesus says, hey, we need to become like little children if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? It's because children's angels always see the face of God. You know, we're born, if you spend some time with a child, they're innocent. They're loving, they're compassionate, they're kind. All of that stuff that corrupts the world, it's learned behavior. Racism is learned behavior. We're talking a lot about it right now. It's learned behavior. You know, the thing is, children don't have to get high on drugs. Children are just high on life. They just are loving life. They're just happy to be here. But I think we can all point back to at some time in our life, we remember the first, maybe not the exact first time, but we can remember when somebody exposed us to sin or we chose to sin for the first time. And so what happens is, although we're made in the image of God, we get basically corrupted because God can have nothing to do with sin. And so we have to be born again. Point number two is we have to be remade in the image of God. So over in John chapter 14, verse 6, a verse we all know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And actually that verb he used there, no one comes, can imply no one returns. So back to that idea of give back to God what is God's. No one can return to the Father unless it's through Jesus. See, the reason that Jesus came, and I talked about this last week, he's the image of the living God. And so in order to be remade in the image of God, we have to learn to follow him. We have to learn to believe in him. We become a disciple of Jesus, an imitator of Jesus, in order to be remade in the image of God. One of the things I never really thought about today, do you know out there, is it butterflies or caterpillars that actually lay the eggs? It's actually the butterflies. And so butterfly lays an egg, and it's just an egg. And then eventually it becomes a caterpillar. And then after some time, that caterpillar goes into a pupa, into a cocoon, and then it comes out a butterfly. Now, all of those things are the same creature, but they're at different stages. So what happens to us is when we're born for the first time, we're like that completely innocent egg. And then we grow and we have experiences. And eventually, at some point, we're like the caterpillar. And life gets hard. Life gets tough. It's dangerous out there for us. The world can be a scary place. But then, just like that caterpillar turns into a butterfly, we have to be born again. And we become our true selves, who God wants us to be, who we were before sin entered our lives. And so all of those things are the same, but they're at different stages. You know, when we have to be remade in the image of God, that's after we've been lost and we've experienced sin, or sin has happened to us and we're damaged, and we need to restore that relationship. We need to restore that status of being in the image of God. And we do that through Jesus. We do that by believing in him, believing that he is God's son, that he came down here, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross for us, and was raised again on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. We believe that, and then we're inspired to change our lives, to repent, to do a 180, to decide that, man, I am not going to live like I did before. And so what happens is, the last step is that we get baptized. And Paul talks about this here in Romans chapter 6. He says, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. If we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, or in the image of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness or in the image of his resurrection. When Jesus said, render to God what is God's, this is what he's talking about. When we decide to give our lives up, to die to that old life, to be buried in the waters of baptism, and to leave it all behind. The thing about it is, when Paul's saying here, you know, we don't just live in sin. We don't live in sin, not just because it's bad, but we don't sin. We do our best to not sin because it doesn't reflect who God made us to be. God knows it's not good for us, but even more so is that we're made in his likeness and have the inscription of his son, his stamp on us. And that is not how a child of God behaves. You have a new identity. Your identity is in Christ. It's not your sin. It's not your past. It's not what happened to you. It's not what your uncle did to you. It's not about that first time you smoked weed. It's your identity is in the one whose blood was shed on the cross for you. And so you have this new identity. You are remade in the image of God. We're humble, not just because it's bad to be prideful. We're humble because God is humble. Saw a quote this past week that said, you know, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You know, that's how God is. That's who God is. And so we imitate that quality. We're compassionate on our fellow man, not just because it's the right thing to do, because God is compassionate with us. The Bible says we love because he first loved us. We're just imitating who God is. And so as we follow Jesus, we are remade in the image of God. This is a verse I shared last week in Colossians 1, that Jesus, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. But if you keep reading this entire book, later on in Colossians, Paul says, listen, don't lie to each other. Don't mistreat each other. Again, not just because it's bad, but he tells you why. You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You have been remade in God's image. And then he says, you are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your creator. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Your identity is now in Christ. But it says you have to be renewed. You have to be made new. You have to be remade in the knowledge according to the image of your creator. We have to be born again. So the third thing I'd like you to think about. So you're made in God's image. You need to recognize that. But due to sin, due to the brokenness of the world, right? We have to be remade in God's image. And we do that by deciding to follow Jesus, become a Jesus follower, become a disciple of Jesus. But then we have to be renewed. And the third and final point is you have to be remade in the image of God continually. The idea is that not only do you have to be born again, but you got to be born again and again and again. And I'm not talking about you need to get rebaptized. No, it's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about every day. It's a decision to take up your cross daily. It's a decision that today I'm going to look in that mirror and I'm going to be reminded that I'm made in God's image. And so I'm going to die to Fenton. I'm going to remember that I was made in God's image. I'm going to die to Fenton. See, the thing is, after we're baptized, our status is changed, but not our behavior. You ever heard somebody say, you need to get sanctified? What that means is you need to be set apart or you're made holy. You become more and more like Jesus by taking up your cross daily. But the problem is we can fall into religion without relationship. And then we become just like the Pharisees, where we have these things that we just do every day and I check it off the list. Or we can become types of people that have relationship without religion. And what that leads to is you're just kind of emotional. You're like the seed that fell among the rocks. It springs up quickly, but it has no roots. Right? You're excited about who Jesus is, but yet maybe you haven't fully made the decision to follow him on a daily basis. And so we need to have the relationship with Jesus, but we do need to have these daily things and these practices and this lifestyle that we live. So one of the things I shared a little bit about this last week, you know, during quarantine, I kind of got out of my rhythm. You know, I'm used to doing things a certain day and having so many appointments and meeting with people or going to the mall to share my faith or going to a park to have prayer walks. And I was really out of my rhythm. And it really caused me to say, man, I need to dig deeper in my relationship with Jesus. I've got the religion part down where I can do X, Y, and Z. But I need to dig deeper in my relationship with Jesus. And I think for a lot of us right now, that's what we're maybe saying to ourselves is maybe you're a person that's you're good with a checklist and you have a quiet time every day. You share your faith every day and you do X, Y, and Z. You denied yourself when you needed to, but you don't feel a passion. You don't feel a warmth in your heart thinking about, man, I'm made in the image of God, and you need relationship. You need to see the heart of Jesus, or vice versa. And so I saw a quote this week and it really convicted me. And I'm gonna say this. When I read this quote in a minute, some of you are gonna get mad. All right. I mean, it's here's the deal. It was someone trying to make a commentary about a lot of the things that are going on today. And so the wording is very jarring. Don't log off. I know some of you are gonna be mad and tempted to log off. Just bear with me, because this quote really convicted me, and I'm gonna tell you why in a moment. Here's the quote. Says, white Christianity suffers from a bad case of Disney princess theology. As each individual reads scripture, they see themselves as the princess in every story. They are Esther, never Xerxes or Haman. They are Peter, but never Judas. They are the woman anointing Jesus, never the Pharisees. They are the Jews escaping slavery, never Egypt. For citizens of the most powerful country in the world, who enslaved both native and black people, to see itself as Israel and not Egypt when studying scripture is a perfect example of Disney princess theology. And it means that as people in power, they have no lens for locating themselves rightly in scripture or society. And it has made them blind and utterly ill-equipped to engage issues of power and injustice. It is some very weak Bible work. This is on a blog from a woman by the name of Erna Kim Hackett. And this really, really convicted me. And some of you might be asking, well, Fenton, how does this convict you? I mean, you're not white. I mean, what about this scripture will be convicting you? Isn't this about somebody else? And I kind of took some liberties to rewrite this, because as I read this, this is honestly what I thought and felt. It's not a white or black thing. American or modern Christianity suffers from a bad case of Disney princess theology. As each individual, as Fenton reads scripture, he sees himself as the prince in every story. Or we see ourselves as the prince or princess in every story. We are Esther, never Xerxes or Haman. We are Peter, but never Judas. We are the woman anointing Jesus, never the Pharisees. We are the Jews escaping slavery, never Egypt. It is some very weak Bible work. And you know, when I think about this, it made me think, if you've been listening to the Bama podcast, he talks a lot about Western versus an Eastern mindset. And how those of us from Western society, from Europe or America, we come to scripture with a certain lens about it. And a lot of times those ideas need to be re-examined. I am so grateful. I talked about him last week. I am so grateful for Charles Mundy, who studied the Bible with me. And I will never forget when I studied out the cross with him. Because for the first time in my life, I realized what I did to Jesus. And it was impressed upon me that I am Barabbas. I am the one who was let go while Jesus was killed. By no merit on my part, God decided to let me go. I realized that I'm like Peter, denying Jesus. There are times in my life when I've denied a friend or turned my back on a friend. I've been Peter. Or it made me think about the disciples falling asleep. I mean, we look at that scripture and so often we're like, how could they fall asleep? And we say to ourselves, I wouldn't have done that. And yet some of us can't even wake up in time for online church. You know, but again, the idea is that when we get in the word, it needs to move our hearts. It needs to convict us. It needs to help us to be more like God, to be remade in the image of God continually. That's why it's so important for disciples to be making disciples. I think about when Bill Alonji studied, and I remember him talking about how moved he was by the cross study. It reminded me of when I studied the cross. Or I think about when Wallace shared the same thing. Man, I never knew this about Jesus and what he did for me. It reminded me that that's the same feeling I had. So that's the reason after we get baptized, we're made in the image of God. We don't just get beamed up into heaven, because we need to be remade in the image of God continually and continually. And this goes in line with James chapter 1. I'll close out here. It says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. You see, when we're being like this, that's what it's like when you look in a mirror and you just go away and don't examine yourself. When we look at God's word to just say, man, I had a quiet time today, but we don't think, what is Jesus saying to me? What is the Holy Spirit trying to communicate to me? How is God trying to remake me in his image continually? Then we're just like this. We only see ourselves as the heroes, right? We don't see ourselves as in need of a savior. We get to a point where we feel like we've arrived. We think we're better than other people. We justify our sin or the sin of others when we're not using the Bible as a mirror. So what I hope you'll think about today is, as you get up in the morning, look in the mirror. I want you to do that every day this week. Say to yourself, I'm made in God's image. He loves me. I am his child. He's my father. He is my creator. He's the creator of the universe and the creator of Jose Acosta. He's the maker of worlds and the maker of London Haroff. He's the one who brought forth life when there was nothing. And he said, man, there needs to be an Erica Bailey here. I'm made in the image of God. Secondly, I want you to think about, if you're not a Christian, that you need to be remade in the image of God. You need to decide to follow Jesus. And if you already have, be grateful. Think back to your baptism. Think back to when you studied the Bible, when you made Jesus Lord of your life. And be grateful to God that you were able to be remade in his image. And finally, I want us to think about the fact that we need to be remade in his image continually. And that happens by having people in our lives. That happens by using the Bible as it is intended to be a mirror. You're intended to look at it, see our lives, and say, man, this is how I need to be more like Jesus. It's not just a philosophy book. It's a book. It's God's word that can change your life for forever. So that's my encouragement today. In a moment, we're going to take communion. And I want you to think, you know, as you read through these things, as you think about being made in God's image, are you compelled to be more like Jesus? Do these verses that I read, when I get in the word, does it move my heart enough to move my actions? Right? And as we take communion, think about Jesus gave up his life. His body was broken so that we could have a chance to be remade in God's image. Be grateful for the bread that represents his broken body. And as you take the fruit of the vine, think about his blood that was spilled out. His blood was poured out on a cross, right? To cleanse us of our sins so that when God looks down, he just sees Jesus. Yes, he sees you and knows you, but he looks down and he sees the blood of Jesus covering your sin. You can be excited that you're going to heaven, that your name is in the book of life, because the inscription is on you. You're already made in God's likeness. When you decided to follow Jesus, he stamped his inscription on you. You carry the name of Jesus as a Christian, a little Christ, a disciple of Jesus, because of the blood that was spilled out. So I hope we'll think about how we're made in God's image, and we had to be remade in God's image, and we have to be remade in God's image continually. Thank you. Have a great Sunday.